would like a Bible, please hold up your hands and the ushers will see that you get one. I'm reading from Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Ruth is speaking to Naomi. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Now for the reading from the epistles, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now for the reading from the Gospels, please turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're at the end of the chapter today, beginning in verse 25. Gotten some real blessings out of John 14. We found some things God was saying to us. John 14, beginning in verse 25. Jesus is speaking, "All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I'm going away, and I am coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." Verse 27 is the one I'd like you to focus on. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." There's so much war and so much corruption, judges and legislators and executives in the United States and in our own community, that you almost think it's a luxury we can't afford to be talking about peace. So many people going in circles right here in our own city today and a restlessness that is directly connected to that. A lack of peace. It almost seems wrong to even think about it. And yet, when the storm begins to shake the house and blow the roof off, then that's when the family comes together and holds on to each other. They may be in the storm cellar, but they're holding on to each other in a particular way. And peace begins to mean more simply because of the lack of it that we're seeing on all sides of us. The very violence of the storm and the terribleness of the restlessness and lack of peace, the anxiety, can cause us to want to know, how can we have Jesus' kind of peace today? That's our subject. How can we have Jesus' kind of peace today? Word peace was a way of greeting people in the Far East, still is today. Shalom, as you meet someone. Shalom. And it's also a way of saying goodbye to people as you're leaving them. Shalom. Peace be unto you. Peace. And it was true in the life of Jesus Christ, wasn't it? The night he was born, the angels were singing that, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Peace, peace. Now, chapter 14, he's ready to leave. And so really that's what he's saying. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. But what did he mean by that? And how do we get that today in our own lives? I want to see the difference here between the peace that he leaves and the peace that he gives. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. The first peace is the peace that he leaves, describes what he did for us on the cross, his work of atonement. That's what he's talking about there. What Paul is talking about in Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of peace he leaves. The second peace is the kind of comes as a result of Jesus' indwelling and the change that he brings into our lives, the peace, the way we learn to think and live and be at peace, and the way it communicates through us. The first is a legacy. It's an inheritance. It's something he gives to us. It becomes the property of every person who puts his trust in Jesus Christ. He's no longer at war with God. He's at peace with God. It's the justification, the reconciliation. I am at peace now with God. The second is a gift. We have to recognize it as a gift and receive it. Count on it. See it develop. Use it. And the sequence is mandatory. First must come that peace of reconciliation with God, that which he leaves. Being at peace with God. Second comes the peace with God, the peace of God that is in us and permeates us and works through us. Let me ask you the question. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that means? To have the peace of God in you in terms of what's crashing down on you all the time. Because if you don't, then maybe it's because you need to go back and think about the peace that comes first. You can't have the second kind of peace without first knowing the first kind of peace. Being at peace with God is a basis. You get the cart before the horse. If you try to demonstrate the peace of Jesus Christ in the world around you in terms of what's happening to you without first being at peace with God. Christ said, my peace I give unto you. And he's emphasizing there the kind of peace that he has. My peace. The very same kind of peace he has. May not be to the same degree, but it's the same in kind. My peace I give unto you. The same kind that I have in my heart, that's what I want for you. I'm saying goodbye to you. And I want you to have the same kind of peace in your heart that I have in mine. A peace that keeps the heart with all its affections and emotions, and the mind with all its thoughts, and the will with all its rebellions. Jesus' peace is good for all that. And we can know that His kind of peace is good through every kind of hardship. In John chapter 18 and verse 4, we're going to find where He's saying, Jesus knowing all that was going to happen to Him. Jesus knew. He knew what was coming. He knew very well that He was going to walk out of that room where He was right then, and He'd run right into a trap. He'd be betrayed by Judas. They would arrest Him. They would mock Him. They would spit on Him. They would crucify Him. They would shut Him up in a tomb. He knew that was coming, and yet He could say, now, I want you to have the peace that's in my heart. Knowing that, that's the kind of peace I want you to know. You may one day hear that the cancer that is growing in your body is not benign. It's malignant. You may one day find that your tongue won't work, and neither will your leg, and your hand won't do what you want it to do because of that stroke. You may find that your retirement monies are running out, and there just aren't any more, and no way of getting any more at your age. You may find that these things are happening. But you can have in your heart the same kind of peace that Jesus had in His heart the day He said these words. He was facing the cross and crucifixion. My peace, He said, I give to you. And this kind of peace is very consistent with action. Strong action. Aggressive action. Just after Jesus had offered this kind of peace to His people, He turns and He says right there in the last words in that chapter, now, let's go out. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go out into the battle. And He went right out into the trap and the trial and the crucifixion. Somehow we've gotten the wrong idea about this kind of peace. The idea that this kind of peace comes at the end of life, when we settle down into some quiet country retirement home, snug and safe, then we'll have His kind of peace. Far away from all the rush and drive and battle of business. Jesus says, that's not true. The kind of peace that I'm offering you is the kind that's going to go with you right into the battle of life. I'm leading you right out into it. I give you my peace. So now let's go and have at it. You have my peace in your heart and life. Let's have at it. We see the evidence of Christ's kind of peace in His conduct and His attitudes in the hours immediately following this. In the heat of the battle, Peter whips out his sword and cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. He was aiming at his neck, I know it, but Peter was so quick that he missed. He got his ear. And Jesus, with that peace in His heart, just put the ear right back on and healed it. And he reasoned quietly with the slave who slapped him in the face. And he asked the daughters of Jerusalem, don't cry for me. Cry for Jerusalem, but don't cry for me. He promised the dying thief, you'll be with me today in paradise. And he made the social welfare provision for his mother. Right there on that cross. Now that's the kind of peace that Jesus had in His heart. The kind of peace that does things like that. And that's the kind that He's offering to you under the circumstance of the heat of the battle. My peace, He said, I give to you. It's the opposite of the anger and the irritability and the racing here and there and the uptightness. I don't know that any of you have the problem that I have with that. Matter of fact, Margie doesn't know it, but that lay behind the question that I said to her today, this week. Margie, and I get uptight at that point where I want the message that God wants for you each week. And it's not there. I can't see it. It's not coming. I can't get the outline. I can't hear what God's saying. And so I can get more and more uptight, and you know it too, Pat. And I said to Margie, have I always been that way? Was I that way down in Bloomington when we first started in 1953? And she said, yeah, you always have been. But she said, my father was a little bit that way too. He would go in the study and close the door, and we knew not to go in. Well, somehow or other, I have a lot to learn about the peace that Jesus is talking about here. I can get so irritated. If all those other idiots would go home, I could get to where I need to get to and not be late. But they're always clogging the road. And that's not the way he was. It's the peace of Jesus. He said, my peace I give unto you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's the oil that makes the machinery run smoothly. And there are four things that Christ had that we can have that caused him to have that kind of peace. Maybe five. The first of these is his relationship to his Father. In verse 28, he said to them there, if you love me, you would rejoice because I go to my Father. I don't know how many, many, many times the word Father appears down through these chapters. Father, Father, Father. It's obvious that he was really looking forward to being reunited with the Father. He'd been gone for 33 some years. Now he's really looking forward to being back with the Father. He's focused on the Father. That brings him peace. He's so desirous of getting back with the Father. It doesn't really matter what Judas and Caiaphas and Herod and Pilate and the soldiers are going to do to him, because his Father comes between and before him and them. You want the peace of Jesus Christ in your heart and life? Then ask the Holy Spirit to give you a good, clear view of the Father. And be sure to get right with your Father on earth. I told you Chuck is going to say something about you. I'm going to do it. Because Chuck Siebson is leaving in order to clear things and get things right with his physical Father. That's part of it. I'll be talking about that a little bit more a little bit later on. To be right with the Father in heaven, there are things that have to be right with the Father on earth. Being right with the Father on earth is a good step towards things being right with the Father in heaven. Pray for Chuck on that subject, and I know he wants that. We've talked about it many times. Second thing that brought peace to Jesus Christ and to us is separation from the world, disentanglement. Jesus said in verse 30, the prince of this world cometh, but he hath nothing in me, nothing on me. Satan had tried to tempt Jesus in an amount of temptation, the very beginning of Jesus' life, with ambition and shortcut. Just get down on your knee there for a minute and I'll give you all. You love those people? You love those souls? That why you left heaven? Because you love all those people? Just get down here for a minute. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Oh, what a temptation that would have been. Because Jesus did love. It's a shortcut. Won't have to go to the cross. And there was a sense in which Satan could have put those all into Jesus' hand. But it was not God's way. It was not the way of the Father. It was a temptation. And he did not respond. He responded, but he did not do that. Now he's trying to get the end of Christ's ministry. That cross, Jesus, that's going to be awfully heavy. and your flesh is awfully tender, you won't be able to stand that. Your physical body is going to break under that. But Jesus rejects it all because there is no part in his life that Satan can get a toehold on. No place, no thing in him. He has no part in me. No hold on me. You see where that U.S. representative resigned Friday because an investigation was in the wings? He knew what they had on him. And he just said, I'm resigning. I'm quitting. Going back to California. That's a key to Jesus' kind of peace. As long as we're tangled up in the world, as long as Satan has some hold on us, then Jesus' kind of peace will evade us. And when we begin to get tied up with the ambitions of the world and the definition of success that they give us and the fear of man and the flattery of man, the love of money, the desire to get rich quick, the fear of poverty, any of those things, we're not going to have his kind of peace. It'll avoid us. Then we can't sleep at night and the peace is gone. But when the cross of Christ comes between us and these other things, when our treasures really are in heaven, when we're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, when we can say what Jesus said there, when he said, Satan doesn't have any hold on me, then there's peace. Then his kind of peace is there. Stock market can go up and down and do whatever it wants to do on any Friday or any other day in the week. It doesn't hit us. Cars can go round and round. But Christ's peace rises above it all. Now, the third thing about Christ that brought this kind of peace to him and to us is his love for the Father. It's more than just the first one there that we were talking about, a right relationship with him. There was a love for the Father. Do you ever notice how a girl can be very pretty and very fluttery? And at the same time, maybe very confident in her field of expertise. But then a particular man comes into her life. And she changes. And she becomes confident. And there's a stability and a security and a confidence and a beauty that just wasn't there before. Now the same thing happens with a guy. He's doing well in his field and other things too, but then a particular girl comes into his life and there's a stability and a strength and a confidence and love. Love for the Father will bring that kind of peace into a person's life. That's what Christ's love for the Father did for him and in him. So long as Christ knew what the Father wanted done, he'd do it. And it brought peace. So long as he knew what the Father wanted said, he'd say it. And it brought peace. That's the kind of love that will bring Jesus' kind of peace into your life. The peace in your heart will be in direct proportion to your love for him. When you love God the way David did, then you're going to find peace and joy in that every time. That's going to bring that peace. Everything will be pure. Everything will be lovely. And everything will be of a good report. These are the things that you'll see and know when you have this kind of peace, this kind of love in your heart. Love the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Love his holy name. Sing it and rejoice in it. That's a key to peace. Remember the story I told you a long time ago about the little boy before the days when there was slave labor and child slave labor in Britain? And they'd take the children down into the mines where it was pitch dark. And sometimes they had a candle. And sometimes they didn't have a candle. The candle would go out and they'd be working, picking up coal and putting it into those big things that then the donkeys pulled out. And the donkeys went blind. And these children would go down in there at the age of 5, 6, and 7 years of age, the age of some of you. And this little guy was singing down there. If their candle went out, there wouldn't anybody light again. They'd be that much removed from the adults. And he was singing. And somebody said, why do you sing? He says, when I gets a light, then I sings. Well, that's the peace of God. You can tell by the way people sing. That peace they're not. A fourth thing that Jesus had that brought him this kind of peace was his submission to the Father. He says there in verse 31, the world must learn that I do exactly what the Father has commanded me. You cannot have peace unless you have a good relationship with the authorities in your life. Look how restless and unpeaceful everyone was in the days of the judges of the Old Testament. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. That was sort of the theme for all that whole book. Everyone did what was right in the sight of his own eyes. And they didn't have peace. Then look what was the situation was in the days of Solomon. When there was that kind of peace and wisdom and good judgment. Peace. It was real peace. And you find that in your own life. Every soul must have a supreme source of authority and be submitted to it in order to have Jesus' kind of peace. The philosophy that says, live by your own feelings. If it feels good, do it. It just seems right unto me. Live your own life is dead wrong. And a whole generation of young people are clear evidence of that fact. They are miserable without that kind of peace. This is one of the reasons for it. You cannot find Jesus' kind of peace outside of a right relationship with those whom he has put into your life as authorities, your parents, your employees, your government. When Jesus Christ came into your life to be your King and Lord, he brought his government in with him. And you will find more and more of Jesus' kind of peace in your heart as the government continues to increase in your life. And of that he tells us there in Isaiah, there will be no end. It isn't that someday I'll grow up and be independent and won't have to have any authorities anymore. Uh-uh. He said of his government, there will be no end. It's not my becoming more independent that brings peace. It's my becoming more and more responsive with a right relationship with authority. That's why I read that reference there in Ruth. Because Ruth, she just gave it all. God, all right, it means I'll never marry and I'll never have any children of my own. Have you come to that point? That'll be all right with me. That'll be all right with me. Now that is submission to an authority in her life. Ruth said, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. I need your authority, even if it means I never marry or never have any children. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. And she came to have the peace of God in her life. That's why she was listed today as being in the genealogy of the Messiah. I want to say a few things about the difference between the way Jesus gives and the way the world gives, just in closing. He said in verse 27, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. The world keeps talking about wanting to have peace and wishing for peace and the peaceniks and the flower of peace people. But Jesus provides a basis, a solid basis for real peace. And he shows us what it really is and how it works and how we can get it. With the world, peace is sort of an emotion. With Christ, peace is a way of life. It's a fact of salvation and then it's a way of life. Justification and then sanctification. The world bases its peace on outward conditions. We have circumstances of peace around us. Christ's peace is in spite of all those outward conditions. Let not your heart be troubled. My peace I give to you. Surely, he says, you're going to have troubles. They'll be hitting you on every side, crashing down on you. But I don't want you to be troubled. Let me get them in. Let me come into you, and don't let those things come into you, and I'll bring you peace. Guard yourself against those things, much as you guard against other temptations. Let the peace of Christ keep you, and don't let the troubles scare you. Once those troubles get inside, then you lose your peace. Watch for them. Beware of them. They're temptations. This way any other thing's a temptation. Keep them on the outside. Guard yourself against them. And let the peace of Christ keep you and not trouble you or scare you. I can give you my peace, he says. But there's certain things you're going to have to guard yourself against. You know, the Apostle Paul was saying some of these same things in Philippians, the fourth chapter there in the fourth verse. I want to read that again to you as I read it to you already this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your peace, your gentleness be evident. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Father in heaven, we see the practical evidences of the kind of thing that you're promising to us here in the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, in the way he conducted himself. God, we want that kind of peace in our hearts. Lord, we've seen people who had that kind of peace in their hearts at the time of the automobile accident, at the time of the tragedy, at the time of the bereavement, at the time of the bad news, when everyone else was going to pieces. And Lord, we've seen people who had your peace in their hearts, and they came in and began smoothing things out and saying the right things the right way at the right time and organizing in such a way that it was a blessing and understanding. God, we want to have that in our hearts. We want to be that kind of influence. We want your kind of peace in our hearts. We want to be a demonstration of your kind of peace. And now, Lord, for any person who's not sure that they have invited you into their hearts, who's not sure that they are really at peace with you, hear them as they would make a prayer from within the silence of their own hearts. A prayer that would go something like this. God, I'm not sure that I have your kind of peace, that I really am at peace with you. I'm not sure I've trusted in what you have done on the cross to make things right and make me at peace with you. But I want to be sure of that. As best I know how, I hereby trust in what you have done for me on that cross to make everything right between us. I trust in your sacrifice and your atonement to make me at peace with you. Come into my heart. Do with me whatever you want from here on. Be my Savior and my Lord. I thank you for hearing that prayer. God, then we would all join in the request that you would build your peace in our hearts. We commit ourselves
to giving Satan no toehold in our lives. The prince of this world would have nothing in us. We commit ourselves to guarding against those troubles that would get inside and destroy peace. We love you, Father. We look forward to being with you. And we thank you now for this opportunity to recommit our hearts and lives to you and to that peace that you've promised. In Jesus' name, amen.
In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 128b. We've often sung this psalm in connection with families and babies and children, and that isn't always the most peaceful scene, as any mother would say. Olive plants can spill the milk and everything else at the table, but still in the last stanza, you see the peace of God showing up here in the midst of family life. Let's rise to sing. We'll remain standing after the benediction for the singing of the stanza that is printed on the bottom of your bulletin page. Psalm 128b is in Baker. Of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.
And blessed be his glorious name.